We'll begin the reading in verse 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and verse 1. Let's hear the Lord's word. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come. We look to thee now for the enabling power to carry on the work of the ministry of thy word. We pray that the Holy Ghost will be the true preacher tonight. Spirit of God, I confess my dependence upon thee. I realize that in my flesh there is nothing, no good thing. But there is all might with thee, all grace with thee. So come and give help that's needed for this hour, for these people who have come with the desire to want to know the will of God. Show that will now, we pray, from the Holy Writ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Verse 13 is my text tonight. Yes, thank you. Verse 13. But ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. But ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. That text is all about stability and steadfastness in the Christian life. It's about staying the course when you're tired of it all, about how to stay in the battle when you want to surrender and raise the white flag. The fundamental message is quite simple. This business of never tiring of doing what is right, never growing weary, the ideas of losing heart and fainting. Never growing weary of doing good. Here were believers in the church, in the city of Thessalonica, who were doing what is right, who were doing what was good, but they were in danger of getting tired of and discouraged in it all. Christians are especially tempted to grow weary in well-doing when doing good brings a great deal of trouble with it in return. And that was happening in this church. Some of these believers had shown great kindness to the folks who were idle, lazy, weren't working at all. And those very people had caused them trouble. They had tried to help them, but they became thorns in the flesh to them, so to speak, the very ones that were helping them. It's very discouraging when you try to help someone and then that person is ungrateful, or worse yet, that person turns on you and starts bringing you heartache. It feels like a slap in the face. If this has happened to you, and I'm sure it has at some time along in your life, you know how discouraging that can be. Once bitten, twice shy is the saying. Because you've been bitten, you back off. In a way, you grow weary in well-doing. Sometimes God's people are tempted to grow weary in well-doing when doing good things brings very little thanks. It's not that the motive is wrong. It's not that they do the good things, the well-doing, for the applause of men, but it's quite normal to look for a little appreciation, a little thanks when you do someone good. You go the extra mile, for instance, for your children, for your company, or even for your church, and nobody seems to notice. Nobody seems to care. You feel undervalued as a parent, as an employee, as a Christian worker, as a Sunday school teacher, as whoever it might be, taken for granted. And that feeling has a way of just draining you of all energy, killing motivation. If nobody else cares enough just to say thanks, why should I care? You grow weary in well-doing. You can also grow weary in well doing, and this is one of the reasons I hate this thing. It went all the way to the last page by my little touch of the finger. When you see little progress from all of your well doing, is there any parent who's not felt that at some point? Put so much in to the children, and you get so little in return. Little appreciation. Everything is just taken for granted, and you don't seem to be making any progress. You just seem like you're beating your head against the wall. Teachers and parents often share a common ground here. They feel like they're getting absolutely nowhere with their children under their tutelage. Indeed, the temptation is to feel like you're a great failure. And this is especially the danger when we hit the middle years of our life, of our work, of our ministry. There is a real midlife crisis. It's not just something that psychiatrists or psychologists have dreamed up. Whether it's the middle of your life or the middle of your ministry, it's all about the same. The danger is to grow weary of it all. Especially when you see little progress for all the efforts you've put into trying to stay the course, trying to be steadfast. When this happens at work, in marriage, or even in the church, we're tempted to respond in one of three ways. We're tempted to give up. You throw up your hands in frustration, and you say, I quit. I'm out of here. I'm done with this marriage. I'm done with this job. I'm done with this church. I'm done with this Christian life. That's one way. Another way is that we give up all hope that it will ever be any different. We don't quit. We don't say, I'm out of here. We just let go of any confidence that it's ever going to change. When you're at that point in time, you say, well, this is all my life is ever going to be. I just have to make the best of it. I've just got to keep that stiff upper lip. I've just got to grin and bear it. Because it's not ever going to change. The light goes out in your life when that happens. The light goes out. You become a joyless person. A third thing that people do when they grow weary in well-doing, they look for an escape. They feel they can't live with the situation. And so they turn to things to find some relief from the awful weight that they feel from the despair and the defeat. Oh, it might not be drugs or alcohol. It might not be an illicit affair because you've gotten worn out from the marriage. It could be something as simple as old entertainment. Just something to take my mind off this defeat, this oppression, this weariness that I feel in well-doing. But God says, never tire of doing what is right. What I want to speak to you for a few moments this evening, as long as this battery holds out, is overcoming the temptation to give up. Overcoming the temptation to give up. Our text shows us that the temptation that faces the Christian as he seeks to cultivate a spiritual life, a spiritual home, a godly church, a life of holiness, a life of fruitfulness, is to grow weary with it all at some point and then to back off and give up. The temptation is to lose heart because you have become weary. The first thing I want to look at is the features of a Christian who has grown weary in well-doing. As we look at these features, you want to see, well, is that in me? Am I being described tonight as someone who's grown weary in well-doing? Let me try and picture for you the Christian when he's given into this temptation, when he loses heart. He's fainting. In the first place, he becomes backward in undertaking his responsibilities. That's the first outward indication, at least. There's a whole lot that's been going on in the soul prior to getting to that point. But one of the first evidences that he becomes backward in undertaking his responsibilities. There's no longer a heart that is ready and willing to spend and be spent to do the Master's will. There's actually a reticence to look for opportunities to do good. That wasn't how it was when you weren't weary. You look for things to do. No one had to tell you. You saw them. It was obvious. Years ago, in the north of Ireland, I preached in a work. They had been without a minister for some time. I was in their prayer meeting. I could tell I was preaching to a people who had grown weary in well-doing. I could tell by the condition of the physical property that I was in. It was obvious. There were things that weren't being done that should be done. It was, anyone could see it, but they had just grown tired of it all. There's a backing off in pursuing Christ and pursuing the means of grace, pursuing prayer and pursuing the Scriptures. I don't mean you might do them, but there's no eagerness about it. There's no confidence that if I go to pray, I'm going to get the ear of God and He's going to answer my prayer. And if I go to read the Word, I'm going to get something for my soul that will really thrill me and that will feed me and that will strengthen me. So why pursue it? You're backward in undertaking your responsibilities as a child of God. When the believer has to come to this temptation, he becomes very me-focused. He's reluctant to involve himself in the lives of others or in the work of God because he thinks, what's the use? It's not going to make any difference anyhow. So why bother trying? Why make the sacrifice? Why make the effort? Why put the time in when it's not going to make any difference? It's not going to be appreciated. There's not going to be any progress. In that state, you have to be cajoled or pressured into doing what is your normal duty. And so because the child of God has lost heart, because he has become discouraged, there's a lack of going about doing good. That's how Christ was described. He went about doing good. Another feature is, when you're in this state, what you do, actually, in the Christian realm is done half-heartedly. Half-hearted in worship, whether it's public worship or whether it's private. Half-hearted attention that's actually paid to the spiritual needs of your own life, of your family, of the work of God. You get lazy. You just get lazy. Indolent. Discouragement has sapped you of energy. There's no get up and go like there used to be. Began to realize, it happened before, all the problems with the knee over a year ago. Began to realize, I don't have the energy I used to have. I remember 8 years ago, eager to get up in the morning, early morning, while it was still cool, and go on my 2.5 walk, dog walk in the neighborhood. Look forward to it. Eager. It is sheer work right now. I don't look forward to it. The energy level is not there. And you know what happens? It takes the littlest excuse for me not to go on a walk, not to go to the gym. I know there's a price that I'm going to have to pay, but it doesn't take much to set me off, get me laid aside. Oh, it looks like maybe it's going to rain. I can't go out there in the rain. Although my wife will tell you, when she was walking in those days quite regularly with me, we'd grab an umbrella and we'd walk out in the rain. It didn't make any difference. All it's got to be now is a threatening to shower, and I'm going to stay inside and not go. Or if she tells me, I don't really feel like going to the gym. I'm glad. The get up and go is gone. That happens spiritually. You can remember a time, perhaps, when you were all eager to do whatever you could for the Lord, whatever you could in your own personal life, in the work of God and other people. You're just eager to do something, but now you've grown weary in well-doing. And whatever you do is sort of half done. It's like Hosea describing Ephraim. He's a cake not turned. A cake not turned is half baked. A cake only half baked is useless. And so the spiritual life becomes half baked. A job is started, but it's never seen through to the end. Intentions may be stated, but that's all they are, intentions. And something else that marks this child of God when he has fallen prey to this temptation to grow weary in well-doing, the Christian becomes an expert at figuring out why something can't be done. The can-do attitude is gone. It's always a difficulty. It's always a problem that's seen. The obstacles are so clear. This is why it can't be done. And if it can be done, he devises all kinds of excuses for not doing it. When you've grown weary in well-doing, you can give 101 reasons why something is not going to work. And why you're not ever going to overcome. And why your labor for God is all in vain. You will, in that state, excuse your sin. You will excuse your lack of witnessing, your lack of prayer, your lack of devotion to Christ. You are discouraged. You have lost hope. You have lost vision. And so you have no heart to get up and well-doing. There's something else that marks the child of God when he's grown weary in well-doing. He's lost his joy. When things are right, he sings doesn't matter how difficult the task, he still sings. But when he's grown weary in well-doing, he's lost his song. He's unhappy. Any kind of happiness that he feels is just passing. Something he or she liked has happened, and it makes them feel good, but it's passing. It's not a joy. There's no joy in serving Jesus anymore. You kind of just put in the time. You do the bare requirements. It's just about getting through another day, getting through another week, getting through another year. What are the factors that go into being overcome by this temptation? Well, heading the list, of course, is our flesh, this sinful nature that we live with 24/7, whatever term you want to call it. The flesh does not like to work. We are inherently lazy people. We're not inherently hard workers. I mean, hard work is it's a good thing. I'm not saying that there aren't wicked men. I mean, there are plenty of wicked men who are hard. They have sacrificed everything. They have given up family and friends and everything to get their goals accomplished. They've worked hard. That's not what I'm saying. But the flesh does not like to work. They would rather dwell at ease. Doesn't want the hassle, doesn't want the trouble, doesn't want to have to give the output. Christ said, he put it like this, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That word means powerless, without strength. You see, going about doing good, this well-doing, as the text is dealing with, it's a spiritual work, and because it's a spiritual, when you're talking about doing well, the flesh doesn't want anything to do with something spiritual. The flesh would rather take a beating than pray. The flesh would rather lie in bed and stay at home than to come to the house of God. The flesh does not like it when we crucify it. Believe you me, well-doing involves crucifying the flesh. It's setting aside your wants and your wishes for somebody else. It's looking out for their welfare. For their, what do they want? What do they need? The flesh wants nothing to do with that. That's crucifixion. And when we let the flesh ride the wave, so to speak, and do nothing to check that kind of a spirit. And when we don't take on board all those things that are going to make us stronger so that we can get involved, it's this vicious circle, you know. We've backed off. We've given up. There's no help from the Word. There's no point in praying. I've tried it. It doesn't work. And what's the use? And so the very means of grace that will strengthen us, they're now being ignored. And you're getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And that means you're getting lazier and lazier and lazier. It's just all the flesh, you see. The old truth. You ignore that new man, and he's going to grow weaker. And you feed that flesh, and it's going to grow stronger. We open up ourselves to being prey to growing weary and well-doing. So it's our flesh. Then it becomes a matter of our focus. In these matters, it's what you look at that's everything. It's the vision before your eyes, what you're concentrating on, that has so much to do with whether or not you're going to grow weary in well-doing. And when you look in the wrong place, you open up yourself to falling prey to this temptation. What do I mean? Well, Do you know what it's like, child of God, to focus on your failures? Do you know what that's like to focus on them? I don't mean to acknowledge them. I mean, we've really got a problem if we can't acknowledge them. But I'm talking about focusing on. That's what takes all of your attention. Failures like not overcoming some besetting sin. It could be your tongue. It could be your thought life. It could be your jealousy. It could be pride. It could be strife. The list can just go on. But you've battled with a sin and you failed. Instead of confessing it, forgetting those things which are behind, you dwell on it. As a matter of fact, every time you come to pray, the bulk of your time is spent upon your failures. The bulk of your time in prayer is spent on going over your failures. That is not how it's supposed to be. Who couldn't spend time dwelling on their failure in prayer? What Christian husband or wife couldn't spend time focusing upon their failure in the home, their failure in the marriage, their failure as a spouse to do what they well know what the Scripture commands them to do and to be in that marriage? Failure to know what to do what you should do, and the failure to not do what you shouldn't do. Romans 7 all over again. Fail, fail, fail. When all you can seem to focus on is all that's wrong with you, you get discouraged, you lose heart, you grow weary of it all, and you say to yourself, what is the use? And I am not talking theory. I'm speaking from experience. You're setting yourself up for a major fall. You see, it's a habit that is so easy to slip into, just to dwell on all that's wrong with you. It will drive you around the bend. It will drive you to despair. If the Lord does not step in and change your focus, it goes from bad to worse. I realize there's a flip side to the coin. I realize there are those that take the name of Christ and it's like they're completely oblivious to their failures. As a matter of fact, if you began to list them, what you saw, they would be blown away, completely shocked. Nothing seems to bother them. But when all you can seem to focus on is just the bad, you're going to grow weary in well-doing. Not only will you focus on your failures, but you'll focus on the difficulty of the work that you have to do, that you have to face. I don't care what the work is. It could be your job. It could be the work you have to do in your family. It could be the work you have to do at church. It doesn't make any difference, really. But there's a work that the Lord has called you to do and to fulfill responsibilities that when you are growing weary in well-doing, it's because you focused upon the difficulty of the work. I was speaking with Mr. Greer some weeks ago just about the difficulties of the work of God. He says something very simple, very true. These are hard times. And they are. These are hard times in the work of God. You see, going about doing good, this well-doing, these good works, this labor, all of this, is not easy work. The flesh is there, the devil is there, the world is there, all conspiring against anything you try to do for the Lord. The number and difficulties of the duties that face us as God's people is substantial, because this is not child's play. This is war. I spoke Friday evening, as I said this morning, to the graduates from our seminary, and I was dealing with the kind of man that God uses to reform and restore and rebuild and revive His work. And that Nehemiah was my subject. Nehemiah faced horrific obstacles. He knew he was not involved in child's play. This was war. As the old preacher said, this is not a hobby that you can just take up and leave it at your leisure. We wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness. We wrestle. It refers to hand-to-hand combat, close and tense. That's the word he used. Whether we're trying to see a work built for the Lord, trying to see sinners brought under the sound of the gospel, that gospel might be preached and they can be converted, if we're trying to see the Lord's people just go on with God and to mature and to become much more useful, much more vibrant believers, whether we're striving to build godly homes or to bring up our own children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or simply striving to live for God, it is difficult work. And if we put our focus on the difficulty of the task, we will grow weary and faint. Isn't that what happened at Kadesh Barnea? The land was before them. They were right on the verge of going into the land of promise. But 10 spies came back and said, there's giants in that land, and they have big walls. They have chariots. Oh, yes, plenty of fruit there. It's a wonderful place. But listen, the difficulties there are insurmountable. And what happened? They lost out. They focused on the difficulty. We're just these grasshoppers. It is hard to keep on sowing the seed upon what appears to be a rock. I was sharing with someone this morning, it's an awful experience for a preacher when he feels like he's plowing concrete. And that's not a reference to the parishioners being hard. It just means he's finding it very hard to preach the Word of God. The words aren't coming. The thoughts aren't flowing. Every sentence is a fight. It's difficult work. We were talking this morning about be holy as God is holy. That's difficult. Resisting the devil, subduing the flesh, his heart. But folks, if that's all we focus on, we are sure to grow weary in well-doing. We can also focus on the apparent lack of results in the work of God. Sunday school class, witnessing, prayer meeting, in your own life. Where are the fruits of the Spirit? Why don't I have more love? And why not more joy? And how come I'm so disturbed so easily? Where's the peace? And where's the long-suffering and the patience that I should have? And the meekness. Where's the meekness? A few things that tend more to dishearten the child of God than seeing little to nothing for his labors, nothing for his prayers, nothing for all his efforts. And if this focus is not turned from, you will grow weary in well-doing and you will faint. Third area deals with our faith. The reason the focus is all wrong is because the believer, and here's the paradox, is walking by sight and not by faith. If we can't see anything happening, if we can't see any results, then there is this perverted leap in logic. We're never going to see anything happening. And we're never going to see any results. Now you tell me what's going to happen when you're in that position. I don't see anything happening. I don't see any results in all of my well-doing. And the synthesis of it all is, I'm never going to see anything happen. I'm never going to see any results. So you faint. It was unbelief that lie at the root of the trouble at Kadesh Barnea and sent them packing into the wilderness for 40 years. It was unbelief. They did not exercise their faith. The logical thing for them would have been, would it not? Think about it just for a moment. What was logical? This is the logic of faith. The 10 spies come back. These are the Israelites who've been crossed the Red Sea, brought there on the borderland. And they hear about these giants and these great walled cities and these iron chariots. And this can't be done. Well, wait a minute. Wasn't Jehovah the one who sent 10 plagues into the mightiest nation in the land and destroyed them? You guys just came across the Red Sea on dry ground. You tell me he couldn't take care of a few giants and a few walled cities? Come on. Where is your faith? Because you can't see, you conclude, I'll never see. You don't You don't think that way when you look at barren trees in the winter, do you? I don't see any leaves. Not a leaf on that tree. And there's never going to be a leaf on that tree because there's no leaf on that tree now. Ha! You would think you're crazy. Of course there's going to be leaves on the tree. There's things going on that you don't even see. The sap's going to come up again in the spring and you're going to see these buds and they're going to be full of leaves again. But you see, it's just as ridiculous to come to the conclusion because you don't see anything right now that you're never going to see anything. It's a matter of faith. Unbelief looks at the problem. Faith looks at the promise. There's a difference. What are you looking at right now? If you've grown weary in well-doing, what are you looking at? What is your focus? Are you looking at the problem or are you looking at the promise? It sure makes a difference in my day on which one I look at. I can look at the problems. It doesn't take a whole lot of effort. But looking at the promise, it makes all the difference in the world in how I approach the day, how I go through the day, how I deal with the problems that come up in the day. Unbelief says, never going to happen. But faith says, it will happen. Because I've got a promise for it. Unbelief reasons by what it can't see, but faith reasons, or what it can see, I should say, or faith reasons by what it can't see. Faith looks at the invisible. Unbelief looks at our own impotence, where faith looks at God's omnipotence. Faith says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That's the story. So how do we overcome temptation? Well, that's a whole other message in itself. 2 weeks from now, God willing, I'll tell you how you overcome growing weary in well-doing. It works. Every time. It works. The Lord write His word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's all pray.